All right. Did everybody have a chance to share? Anybody want to just share one thing that they're passionate about? One thing that they care about? You must not be that passionate, I guess, if you're not sharing about it.
Helping others.
Helping others?
Yeah.
Okay.
Teaching math.
Teaching math. There you go. Big math teacher. I'm going to just start calling on people. Matt, what are you passionate about?
A lot of things. Probably my most biggest passion is probably music.
Music?
Spend a lot of time listening.
Yeah. Stacy, what about you?
I said my cats.
Oh, there you go. All right, how about you, Eric?
I was saying I'm passionate about, kind of have like a renewed perspective on going back to work and like just how I'm operating at work. And so I've been really just, it's something, I don't know if it's passionate, but it's just something that's been weighing really heavily on my mind. Mm-hmm. So I spend a lot of my energy thinking about it.
Cool. Let me see here. Ronnie?
Sports or a joke, slow pitch softball?
Slow pitch softball. Good. Ashley?
Being a mom.
Being a mom? Good. We're going to talk about good old Mary and Martha this morning. So here we go. One of my favorite things to do is that Google predictive text. We all know what that is. When you type in Martha, and then it predicts actually what you're searching, so it gives you. So when you type in Martha, the first kind of thing that it predicts that you're searching for is Martha Stewart. And when you type in Mary, the first thing it predicts you're searching for is Mary Tyler Moore. So we're going to talk about, and it's so funny too. I got no reference on Mary Tyler Moore show other than it was a TV show. Would she kind of fit the Mary kind of role? I mean, Martha, this totally fits, right? This kind of woman who's in the kitchen, you know, kind of making the whole thing. Does this fit her personality? Yeah, she kind of like carefree, kind of happy-go-lucky, kind of.
Yeah, it was like the new woman. It was early 70s, so it was like the new empowerment of everything that women can be bosses and climb the social ladder.
Cool. Okay. So then it works. Then it totally works. Mary and Martha. And we're going to talk about them. So if you got a Bible, let's read about these two ladies. And it's on page 725. Only a few verses. Is he sleeping, Maddie, or is he just, yeah? All right, everybody there? It says, Jesus and his disciples were on their way, or as they were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But when Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are chosen. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. In the message, it kind of translates that last verse, verse 42. It says, and this will be important in a little bit, it says, only one thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it won't be taken from her. Only one thing, Jesus says, is essential. When I was studying this passage this week, and I honestly hadn't spent a whole lot of time looking at this passage in the past. Anybody ever done any study on this passage? Some fascinating things. But I kind of came up with three things that I'd just like to talk about this morning. And one I would say is female disciples. And then the other I would say would be just good old sibling rivalry. And then the last thing we'll talk about is distractions and the one thing. So we'll talk about those three, I guess, kind of talking points. Good morning, Johnny.
Good morning.
How are you doing today?
I met a lot of Mexican girls.
Oh, okay.
Where's your wife, huh, right there?
All right. Good to have you, Johnny. So let's talk about these three things. We're going to talk about female disciples, we're going to talk about sibling rivalry, and we're going to talk about distractions and the one thing. So when we get to female disciples, just go to the kind of the very beginning right there, verse 39. And it says, verse 39 says, she had a sister, right? Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, when you hear that phrase that Mary's sitting at the Lord's feet listening to what he says, what comes to mind? This is the interaction part, too, by the way.
She was a godly woman.
She was a godly woman? Close your eyes. When you picture it, what do you picture?
She's kind of like enthralled by him, maybe. Like,
okay.
Kind of just into what he has to say.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? She's enthralled by him. I think that's a good image.
Yeah, second that one, just like in awe, kind of hanging on every word and that
posture. Yeah. So sometimes one of the commentators used this phrase, and I'll share it. And I don't think, I know the commentator didn't mean it derogatorily or discriminatively, but there's kind of this almost puppy dog image, right? Where Martha is just kind of, well, here's the image that I found, right? How many people, when they kind of close their eyes, it's something similar to this, right? And I was looking at this picture earlier this week, and remember when we did, Jesse, the picture of the women, and somebody was like, that looks like an LDS picture, right? And so I was like, oh, this kind of looks like an LDS picture, too. And then right down here in the bottom is a guy's name, and I looked him up. Sure enough, the LDS. But we kind of have this image that here's Mary, and she's just, you know, she's just listening in this adorning like posture, and here's Jesus, this rock star teacher, and he's just got these pearls of wisdom and all this spiritual knowledge, and there she is just learning for learning's sake, right? And this, I think, when we initially encounter this passage, this is kind of what comes to mind. There's, you know, Mary's just so sweet and innocent, and Jesus is glowing, obviously, and then, you know, you got the contemptuous or the frustrated older sister in the background. But this is more or less, when we encounter this passage, is kind of what comes to mind. Now, if you got a Bible, go to Acts chapter 22. We're going to switch, and this is on page 776. So Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something. I'm sorry, 22. Did I say 2? 22. Acts 22. We're going to start in verse 3. Paul's addressing a crowd here. He's been arrested, and he's kind of given his defense, and he's talking about who he is and what he's all about. In Acts 22, if we start in verse 3, and I'll put it up here too so you can read along if you want to read along up here. It says, Paul said, right, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today, right? So Paul is kind of addressing this crowd. He's been arrested, and he's kind of given his credentials and telling people what he's all about. And he says, and there's this phrase where he says, I studied under Gamaliel, right? Now, what the NIV does that's different in most translations, what the NIV does is it translates a little idiom right here that's important. Because what Paul actually says, and if you read it in the original language, the way it actually reads, is it says here down at the bottom, it says, the original language uses this phrase, at the feet. So the NIV reads, yet brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel. Okay? Paul is brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. So at the feet, right, which the NIV translates to study. Now, what this actually means, the idiom that is being used here, is that Paul is saying that I was Gamaliel's disciple, right? To be trained at someone's feet or to be at someone's feet is a different way of saying that you are studying at their feet. Not that you're just, again, we go back to this image, not that you're just sitting there as a puppy dog at someone's feet. The phrase at your feet means that Paul has taken on this posture of a disciple, right? Now, why does he take on this posture of sitting at Gamaliel's feet? Say it.
To learn,
right? But a disciple who would study at a rabbi's feet wouldn't just be sitting there to learn for learning's sake. A disciple who sits at someone's feet sits there because they actually want to be a rabbi themselves. So when we read this, to sit at someone's feet, right, which is what Mary does. Now, we think she's just sitting there, just Jesus is just dropping these pearls of wisdom, and she's just, oh, this is just so wonderful. To sit at Jesus' feet, right, is you only did that if you wanted to be a rabbi yourself. You don't sit at someone's feet. When the Bible says to sit at someone's feet, they're not saying they're just sitting there, either like a little puppy dog following them around. They're sitting at someone's feet because you are a disciple. And your hope is not just, again, just to take on knowledge. Your hope is to actually be a rabbi yourself. Mary was taking on this role as a rabbi, right? She was taking on this role of kind of, she wanted to be a rabbi. This is what she wanted to do. And she took on this role as a disciple with the implicit implication that she wants to be a rabbi, right? Again, you don't sit at someone's feet unless you wanted to be someone's rabbi. Now, this was unheard of in the New Testament, right? There's no, I mean, females, a female voice is, it doesn't even count in court, right? If you say, hey, my husband has been beating me and I need to get out of it, they would just look at you like, and Dustin, you said, no, I haven't. They'd be like, your voice is irrelevant, right? Females have no voice. But Mary, here she is sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, N.T. Wright, which I think is kind of, he's probably the most notable New Testament scholar right now. And he says this, I love the way he says it. He says, Mary has quietly taken her place as a would-be teacher and preacher of the kingdom of God. And Jesus affirms her right to do so. This is the thrust at the very end where he says, Mary has chosen what the one thing and it will not be taken from her, right? So when we encounter this narrative and we say that she's just sitting at her feet, again, I just want to say that it's not just she's just sitting there learning, just sitting there like a puppy dog, just, you know, Jesus has got this wisdom. She is sitting there as a disciple in order that maybe one day she could be a rabbi herself. And Jesus affirms her right to do so. This is unheard of in the New Testament. Now, I don't want this just to kind of be kind of Western, modern, women's liberation theology. That's not what this is all about. I love the image. N.T. Wright kind of expands on this. And he uses this image. And he says this. He says, like a great river breaking its banks into a parched countryside, irrigating those parts of human society which until now had remained barren and unfruitful, right? That beautiful image. And what he's saying, God's kingdom is beginning to break through, right? The river of life, God's kingdom is beginning to break through. And as you see Jesus teaching and preaching and acting out the kingdom is like this river that's kind of breaking out of its riverbanks onto parched and barren countryside. And it's bringing fruit and life and hope into these areas, right? This is what God's kingdom is doing. We've seen a lot of flooding lately, right? And a lot of destructive flooding. But I love this image because I was thinking about this is creative and life-giving and flourishing types of flooding, right? Where this river is breaking out and it's bringing new life and it's bringing flourishing into human parts of society that up until now, and I love this, he says, had been barren and unfruitful. Is everybody with me on that? Now, perhaps one point, and we'll all sum this up, because perhaps one point Jesus is trying to convey is just his affirmation and elevation for females in the kingdom. When you read Jesus, and I challenge you to do this, the dominant image you get of Jesus is that he's unintimidated by the cultural norms surrounding a woman's role, right? When he sees the woman at the well, what does he do? He approaches her and talks to her. That's unheard of in the ancient Near East, right? She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. She's there in the middle of the day. There's all these little things going on. And Jesus just strikes up a conversation with her. Now, this is normal for us that we would just strike. This was unheard of in Jesus' day. Here, she's sitting at his feet. She's taking on the role of a disciple with the implicit implication that she wants to one day be a rabbi. And again, Jesus affirms her right to do so. Mary's chosen the one thing, and it won't be taken from her, right? Everybody with me on that? So the first thing I think that this passage teaches us is it teaches us that Jesus just elevates women. And again, sometimes I understand there's some things in the New Testament with what Paul says and some things to the Corinthians. That's a whole other sermon. We'll have to do that another day. But let's just kind of say for here that Jesus is just unintimidated by these cultural norms and affirms a woman's right to be a teacher, a preacher, a disciple, a rabbi in the kingdom of God. By the way, do you know when the first rabbi is that's officially recognized in Judaism? 1590. So we were a little slow, or the church was a little slow in getting this. But the Jews don't accept a female rabbi until almost 1600 years later, right? The second thing that I want to talk about here is just good old sibling rivalry. And let's have a laugh here for a second. I don't even know what this is going. And this just loops forever and forever and forever. So I spent about 4 hours watching this one afternoon when I just needed a good laugh. Are we good? Huh? We're actually thinking about implementing this into the kids' ministry just to see how it worked out for...
You notice the one does the exact same thing that the first one did.
Yeah. Yeah.
She's like, I'll try that.
She gets them so much for genetics. She goes left, right, kick. Left, right, kick. And the other one does the right, left, or left, right, kick.
There it is. And the big smile. Parents must be so proud. Good old sibling rivalry. Now, who has a sibling in this? You know, who has a sibling that they are in conflict with or have been in conflict with? Everybody's hand should be up in this room. Everybody has a sibling that they've either been in conflict with or that they are in conflict with, right? And for those who have young kids, right, and you watch your kids argue with one another, right, I would say this, as I've noticed being a parent over the past couple years, I would ask... I'm thinking Wendy and Brian and Jesse and Leah and Eric and my wife, Jolynn and Rob. Is there anything more maddening than when your kids are fighting?
No.
Is there anything more maddening? It's the worst, isn't it? And it doesn't, age doesn't even matter here. You're like, my girls are 6 and 3, and I'm sure Jolynn, you guys have seen your kids fighting at 16 and 13. They could be 23 and 26. It doesn't matter. There is nothing worse than when your kids are arguing and fighting. Now, here's the flip side to that coin, and I think about this too. Is there anything more lovely than when your kids are getting along and playing together, right? I think, honestly, some of the most sweetest moments I have as a parent, and this is the hallway pillow fort that they decided to build one afternoon, is when the kids get along and they play together and they have a great time together. It's one of the sweetest moments as a parent. I don't know if does anybody have memories of this as a kid? You know, for those who don't have multiple children, do you have memories of like, oh, I remember this time I was playing with my brother or sister, and it was just this real... Anybody have memories of that from their childhood? You know what I'm talking about? Some of our greatest memories maybe of our childhood are when we got along with our brothers and sisters, and probably some of the worst are when we were in the back of the minivan and were pulling out each other's hair. Nate, no. Nate, why are you laughing back there, man? Ooh, the backwards seat. I would say the New Testament, one of the major themes of the New Testament is just for brothers and sisters. Now, we talk spiritually, we talk about spiritual brothers and sisters, just to get along, isn't it? Anytime I see fighting within the church, I think about myself as a parent, right? Or when I see fighting in the body of Christ, I think about myself as a parent, and when I'm watching my kids fight back and forth, and I'm thinking, how maddening must the Lord feel that here we are arguing over whatever, right? And then when you see brothers and sisters of the body of Christ in the church getting along, right? How sweet that must be for the Lord. You know, most of the New Testament, we did this series a couple months ago, this might have been years ago, on the one another's of the New Testament, right? And we talked about all these different, and here they are, I just squeezed them all on one slide. We talked about all these one another's of the New Testament. There's a theme about one third, there's 59 of them. There's 59 one another's in the New Testament. I think about there's about one for every week of the year, right? So you could just go 1 week of the year. And it's all one another's is just all about how does God get his children to get along with one another, right? About a third of them are commands that deal with unity within the church. Just the church being united. About a third of them deal with love, just instructing Christians to love one another. There's about 15% of them that stress humility and deference among believers. And then there's just the rest. There's some just kind of don't lie to one another. That's a good idea, right? Comfort one another concerning the resurrection, encourage and build up one another. And so there's all these one another's. My mentor, I remember him telling me this years ago. He said, Paul's main mission, if you wanted to summarize Paul in like a tweet, it would be getting people to get along, getting the church to get along, right? And again, when I think about the sibling rivalry that we see between Mary and Martha, right? Here comes Martha. Jesus, tell my sister to do what I want her to do, right? And there's just this kind of like, there's just these two siblings fighting. It's so funny, Luke 12, just two chapters later, two brothers come to Jesus. Anybody know the story? Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus is like, seriously? Am I the judge between you guys? Am I the arbiter between you guys? Right? And you see the siblings and the people fighting. You see it kind of spiritually when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand when the kingdom comes? And Jesus is like, when the siblings are fighting and when they're not getting along, is there anything more maddening in the body of Christ? Right? And when they're getting along, when they're building the literal pillow fort in the hallway together, is there anything more beautiful? The psalmist says it like this. Here's just a beautiful, well, he uses beautiful. How wonderful it is, how pleasant for God's people to live together in harmony. I think about my experience as a parent. There is nothing greater than when my children are playing, right? Now, this isn't just, sometimes this gets just spun into, it's not conformity, but what I would say is it's unity, right? Conformity, when my girls play, and they, one of the things they play is, what do they play, mommy, daughter? Is that one of the things that they play, right? You don't know? They, like, Julia plays the mommy, go figure. And Jeanette plays the rebellious daughter who doesn't want to do anything. But when they play, and they have these complementary roles, anybody remember this, playing with this with their brother or sister, you know, as a kid, where you have kids that they have these complementary roles and they just come together. And as a parent, or again, if you've experienced this as a brother or sister, it just makes your heart melt. And I think about the Lord, and here you got these two siblings just fighting over one another, right? And it's just maddening. So how good, how pleasant for God's people to live together in harmony. Just good old sibling rivalry and the call for unity in the church. And then the last thing I want to talk about here is this. And this is actually four things in one. There's distractions, there's many things, there's anxiety, and then there's the one thing. You get Martha, and I love how this translation put it. It says that Martha was distracted with much serving. When I was thinking about this image, and I was going to have a whiteboard out to draw this out, but I was going to draw a brain, and then I actually tried practicing drawing a brain and I wasn't very good at it. And then I was like, well, I could just draw like an egg shape and draw some squiggly lines. And I was like, well, that's Not really worth getting a whole whiteboard out just to draw an egg shape and some squiggly lines. But I imagine a brain, right? And I imagine arrows going in all these different directions. She's distracted by much serving. And then I was sitting at my desk, and I have these sticky notes on my desk. Where are my sticky note people at? Joanne's sticky note? Robin's sticky note? Where are my sticky note people at, right? And why do we use sticky notes? To remind us, right? It's like, this is important, and this needs to get done on this sticky note, right? So you stick them on your desk, or you stick them by the front door, or you stick them on the fridge, or you kind of stick them because it's something important that you need to remind. It's that one thing that you want to remember. So then I started thinking, it was almost as if Martha had, like, and I tried doing this, I don't think it's going to work. She had sticky notes kind of all over her head, right? You guys might want to take a picture and put this on your Instagram, right? And she's trying to do all these things, and then you see that I was like, oh yeah, they're falling off. And she's so distracted by all this, all these sticky notes, all these things she's got to accomplish. This was the image that I was thinking, like, this is what she was feeling like, right? She's got a sticky note to take the meatloaf out at 5:45. She's got a sticky note to stir the rice. She's got a sticky note to, you know, pour the drinks and get all these things. She's just totally distracted, right? And what's interesting about this is that this is so profound that Martha doesn't reject Jesus' words, but she's just distracted, right? And how true is this of us today? I can probably get rid of this one. And I just want you to put your name in there, right there at that blank, right? And so I put my name in there, and here's what I said. I said, you know, Eric doesn't reject Jesus' teaching. I'm a pastor, for goodness sake, right? I love Jesus, but I just end up distracted. I'm distracted by gadgets, sports. I'm distracted by investments, by image. I'm distracted by home improvements, by kids, by schedules, right? And when you fill in for you, I don't know what it is for you, but I know a lot of people sitting in this room, nobody is sitting in this room saying, man, Jesus, he was just so full of it. There's no way he was right. People in this room are like, yeah, Jesus was absolutely right. But I think I would just be, you just get distracted by Netflix, celebrity gossip, news and politics, golf, sports, social media. Are you with me on that? Right? And here's what's so true of Martha is that we don't reject Jesus' words, but we're just so distracted. Ronald Rollheiser is a Catholic priest, and he says it like this in probably one of my favorite books of all time called The Holy Longing. If you're looking for a good book to read, The Holy Longing, he says this. He says, it's not that we have anything against God, depth, and spirit. We would like this. It's just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. Rollheiser says, we're more busy than bad. We're more distracted than non-spiritual. And we're more interested in the movie theater and the sports stadium, I love this little part, and the shopping mall and the fantasy life they produce in us than we are in the church or the kingdom. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. We see Martha is not rejecting Jesus' words. This is Martha right here, right? Just distracted. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is kind of many things, because you see Martha's mind just kind of going all over the place. She's got all these sticky notes going on, and she's just distracted by many things. When I was in Kansas last week, we have this cohort that we're a part of, and one of the ladies in our cohort, she was sharing about how angry she gets sometimes when her child spills milk, okay, when her child makes a mess. And then, so this one lady's sharing, and then another lady's sharing. This to me, and I'm going to share this most profound thing that I learned last week in Kansas. This other lady's sharing says, hey, we do this kind of parenting thing, and we understand that when parents are really frustrated at their kids, and when there's anxiety, and when there's stress, and when there's kind of all this angst towards our kids, she says it's usually one of three things, if not all three. She says, sometimes you just have too much stuff in your home, right? And she says, maybe the reason your kid is spilling their milk is because they have to crawl over all this stuff on the kitchen table just to get their glass of milk. Or they're bumping into things that fall over onto this, that fall on. And how many parents just know, like, see, I have so much stuff in my house and I'm just cleaning it up nonstop and I'm just, right? Or this, again, you just have too much stuff in your home and you just feel this anxiety and this angst, right? And it's not necessarily you taking it out on your kids. You might take it out on your spouse. You might take it out on your coworkers, right? So she was sharing, she says, usually when you're angry at your kids, when you're yelling at them for spilling milk, or again, if you're yelling at your spouse because of this, it's just because you got too much stuff in your home. The second thing she said is you just got too much stuff in your schedule, right? If your child spills milk, you got to clean it up, right? You got to pour more milk. You got to help them, right? And that, and anybody live like this where that 3 to 5 minute margin of cleaning that up affects the next thing you got to do, which affects the next thing you got to do, which affects, and all of a sudden your mind's just snowballing, like, because we just have so much stuff in our schedules that when a child spills milk or when we have this little relational hiccup, there's so much stuff that's impacted there that we don't have the space, the margin in our lives to be able to absorb those moments. Last year, during this time, actually, I did this sermon series, and we just did those four parables, the four big parables. One of the parables we talked about was the Good Samaritan, and I want to circle back to something in there. When we talked about the Good Samaritan, I used this example. Here's a part of this, too much stuff in your schedule. I use this example of the Good Samaritan. There was, on Princeton University, they ran this experiment, okay? You guys remember we talked about this? They had this experiment, and the experiment was, we're going to have this class, these theology students, I want them to sit in this room and do a practice sermon, prepare a practice sermon. Now, half of the group, they gave the sermon of, they said, here's your text, go study the Good Samaritan, and then make your sermon, right? And then you're going to walk across campus, and you're going to deliver it on another part of campus. Right? The other half of the group, you guys just got random Bible texts, just kind of whatever, right? So everybody in the class had this practice sermon to prepare, right? And then what they had to do is once they were done with their sermon, they had to walk across campus and go to another part of the campus and deliver their sermon. Now, what do you think that they did in between? They put this man who was kind of hunched over and he was kind of in pain and he was hurting, right? And he was a man in need, just like the Good Samaritan. And the study that they were doing, and these kids were, it was just a setup for these kids. The study that they were doing is they were wondering, hey, would the Good Samaritans, the people who are actually studying this text, would they be more likely to stop and help this man than the people who were just studying random Bible texts, right? And what the study then revealed is it didn't matter what the Bible text was. You know what the determining factor was? Anybody remember this? The determining factor on whether somebody would stop and help or not? How much time they had, right? If they were running late and didn't think they had enough time to help this man, they wouldn't stop. If they had margin, if they had enough time, they would stop and help. How many know that people just know that that's true, right? You see somebody at the grocery store, but you're running late, you know, or you see somebody on the side of the road, but you're in a hurry, or if you have time. Right? So again, when she said, you know, sometimes, and this is true of us too, we just live with too much stuff in our schedule. We're so impacted. We're so busy. And I love what, again, going back to Rollheiser, pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks within our spiritual lives. Right? The last thing she said is that there's just too much stuff in your heart. Now, she shared this, by the way, in like 30 seconds, so this was like me kind of expanding on a little bit. And she's just said, when you're, again, going back to this example of your child spilling milk, you haven't done the inner work necessary to then go to that child with a non-anxious presence, right? And this just takes the inner work, the time to say, okay, Lord, still my heart. Our hearts get so full with hurts, with stresses, with anxieties, with hangups, with all this stuff. And we just haven't taken the time to say, okay, Lord, here's my heart, and I just want to put it before you. And I just kind of want to calm myself, right? So I think about Martha being distracted. I think about all the many things that this just kind of fits right into what she was going on. There's just, she had all these things going on in her home. She had all this stuff, this schedule, this stuff in her heart. And then the last thing, this creates, I would say, a lot of worry and anxiety in our lives, angst, anger. Luke does something interesting here is when the word that he uses, it says that Martha is distracted, right? And then it says she was anxious about many things. And the word that Luke uses here for anxious, he links it right back here to the parable of the sower, where the sower goes and throws seeds. And some of them, remember this passage, some of them fall in the rocky places. Some of them fall on a path that are eaten up by birds. Some of them fall among thorns, and that represents those who hear the message. But all too quickly, that message is crowded out by the worries or the anxieties and the riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. I like the way that Tim Chester put this in his commentary. He says, Martha is attending to herself as a hostess rather than focusing on Jesus as her guest. Some of us have to learn that our guests matter more than hospitality. Our aim is to serve, not impress. I think of Martha, she's just kind of caught up in her own head, right? Where does anxiety exist? Right? And we just have to, the big takeaway here is Martha's attending to herself, right? She's trying to impress. She's trying to show, like, and if she just would have gotten her eyes off herself a second and said, okay, who am I here to serve? What people are right in front of me? It's a good point. I know it. I got you. And some of us just need to be reminded, because anxiety exists up here as we're so wound up and we just say, one of the big things I've learned is just to, sometimes I have some social anxiety. And one of the things that I've learned is when I walk into a place where I kind of feel that anxiety, I try and focus my attention on someone else and engage that person and ask what's going on in their life. And as I turn my eyes outward from myself where my anxiety lies to other people, right? Just like Martha, we focus on Jesus as her guest to serve others, right? We learn that our guests matter more than all the things that exist within our heads. Now, the last thing is the one thing. And what is the one thing that matters? What is the one thing? The message, the word. Anyone else? What did Mary choose to be a what? Starts with a D. Disciple. Right? The one thing that matters to me is discipleship. Dallas Willard, he defines a disciple. Sometimes I'll call them students, apprentices, practitioners. He says, disciples of Jesus Christ steadily learn from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heavens into every corner of human existence. This is what a disciple is. This is what an apprentice is. The program that I'm a part of is called the Apprentice Experience, and it's because we are learning to be apprentices of Christ, right? We're learning to be a disciple, a student, a practitioner of Jesus. Let's play a little game. How many times is disciple or Christian or Christianity mentioned in the Bible? Turn to the person next to you and just come up with three different numbers for these. All right. Who wants to guess? Somebody just take a wild stab at it. 1,000 for the first.
0, 0.
0, 0? Okay.
I was going to go 1,200, 0, 500.
1,200, 0, 500? Okay. Anyone else want to take a guess? Nate, what you got for me?
112.
112. Zero. And zero. Stacy, what you got for me, girl?
$1.
Yeah. What's that?
300,
0, and 0. Here's the numbers. And a lot of you people said 0, and there is one here that is 0. The disciples mentioned 261 times in the New Testament. Christian is mentioned 3. And Christianity is never mentioned. Right? The one thing that matters, that Jesus says won't be taken from you, is this what they mention most in the New Testament, which is to be a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student, is an apprentice, is a practitioner of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heavens into every corner of human existence. And this is what matters. This is what Jesus says, that she's chosen and that won't be taken from her. I like how Colossians, I want to just kind of look at these two verses. Colossians 3:3 says that you've died, and here's the image that I have, that you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, right? It's Paul uses the image of a seed. Your seed is now hidden in the ground in Christ in God. And then Paul comes along later and says in Romans, he says, nothing will be able to separate you from that. When your life, when you die and your life is hidden with Christ in God, nothing can separate you from that. Let's end by talking about my sticky notes here. I got some sticky notes. I got one I got at a bike race, and this is kind of, you can choose that one if you want. And then I just got some Tiffany blue for the ladies, I guess. Again, I use sticky notes. I use them a lot. I put them on my desk and helps me remind or remember something or something that's important or a person I need to call or a note that I need to do. It's just kind of that thing that says, hey, don't forget this. This is important. And what I want you to do is I'm going to pass these around. And then I got some Sharpies. And what you're going to do is you're going to peel off, for you, you're going to peel off 2 sticky notes. Okay? Now here's why 2 sticky notes. Because you're going to take this with you, right? But if you only take 1 sticky note, by the time you put it in your pocket and get it home, it's going to have all the lint and fur and it's not going to stick. So if you take 2, by the time you get to where you're going, you peel the back one off and you got a fresh stick on the back. Everybody with me? So I was thinking through this. This took me a long time to think through, but I got it. Okay, you're going to take 2 sticky notes. I'm going to pass these around. And I have some challenges for you because I want us to be disciples of Christ. I want us to focus on the one thing. And here's my challenges for you. And you can just choose one of these 5. The first one is you would take your 2 sticky notes and you would stick one in your car and you'd write on that first one, you'd write prayer. And so you stick that in your car on the radio or on the dash or somewhere. And what you would do is you would set aside 5 minutes for prayer in your car. With me on that? Right? Turn the radio off. You turn the radio off or just focus. Just say, Lord, I want to be with you for 5 minutes. And if you get really zealous, you could go for 10 minutes. I want to just be with you in your presence for 5 minutes in prayer. So you just write prayer, stick it in your car, and that'll be a reminder to do that. With me? Second thing you could do is you could take your 2 sticky notes and you could just maybe write Luke. You could write read, you could write gospel, and then you would take that and you would stick it on your nightstand and it would remind you either when you wake up or when you go to bed to pull out your Bible and to just read the gospel of Luke. It's 24 chapters. You could easily do that within a week. It's about 3 chapters a day, right? And you would just stick it on your bedside table and it would be a reminder to read the gospel of Luke. You could take one and you could put it on your kitchen table and maybe you want to pray with a sibling or a spouse, or a loved one, or a family member, or a child, and you just stick it on your table, and you just say, I'm going to be in prayer with my kid, or with my spouse, or with my sibling, or someone in my family. And each meal, each time you sit down with a meal, there it is right there on your table. It's a reminder to pray, right? Maybe you take one, and you take it home, and you just write book on it, and you stick it in the bottom corner of your TV, and when you're just wanting to go turn on that next series of Netflix or Stranger Things or whatever it is, and you see this little sticky note on your TV and it says book, and maybe just say, you know what, I'm going to skip it this time, and I'm just going to pick up a Christian book, just some sort of, and I have a bunch of them. If you need a good one, I'll give you the best book you've ever read. I'll give you the best book. I was going to say written, but then I was thinking about my race this morning. The best book you've ever read. I'll just give you a book, and I'll say, hey, read this. And you can just put that on your TV. How many people could just deal with less TV in their life? Come on. Some people out there, right? The other one, one of our kind of mantras that we repeat at this apprentice thing that I'm a part of is that we say that I am one in whom God dwells and delights. I live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I am one in whom God dwells and delights. And so you could write that. You'd probably have to use a little bit smaller writing. Or if you needed two sticky notes, you know, you could use two sticky notes. And you would just write that. And I thought about putting that on your bathroom mirror. And then I was thinking as I was riding my bike over this morning, you could just put that on your front door. So as you're walking out, you say this to yourself, that I am one in whom God dwells and delights. I live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God. So here we go. Take two. Anybody got any questions? Was that clear? I would write down a note, right, or take a picture and try and do one a week. Try and do one a week. Or two a week. I mean, again, I'm not going to tell you what you can and can't do. I saw you carrying him out like upside down, and I was like, oh boy. And then I saw you holding this thing, and I was like, I think that might have been a big one in there. Good for him. Was maybe that was in that point when he was really happy. I was like, maybe that's when it all kind of. All right, is everybody clear on it? So just again, write prayer, write Luke, write pray, write book, write that little phrase, and you'll stick it somewhere. Car, nightstand, table, TV, bathroom mirror, front door. And it'll just be a reminder that one thing, what's the one thing that's important to us is discipleship. Learning how to live in the kingdom of the heavens. I'll take them.